very much. Okay. So we are in chapter 49 of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14. We're going to go 14 to 26 today. This is the section about the nation and servant contrasted. You remember that we're in the book of the servant. Okay, this is the second of three portraits in Isaiah on the Messiah. And this section, 49 to 55, describes what Motyer calls the greater deliverance. Okay, you'll remember that there were two problems of deliverance for God's people. They were captive in Babylon, so they had to be physically delivered, but there is a greater deliverance, and that's the deliverance from sin. And when they arrived back from Babylon, they were still in bondage to sin. It was still the same people. They still didn't want to trust God. And what we're seeing now in this section is God's provision for that greater deliverance, which is what the servant is for. So in this section, and you have your map in the start of the handout, we're in the second part of this now that we're going to talk about today. We talked about the servant's mission last week, and then today we're going to talk about the nation and the servant contrasted. So what the prophet did was, having introduced the servant, he now contrasts the servant with the nation Israel. And the nation Israel was called Israel, but they have not done what they should have done. They have not obeyed their God. And so the greater servant comes on the scene. And they were called the servant. Okay, but now the greater servant comes on the scene. This person is truly going to fulfill what God intended for Israel. And this section we're in now is a contrast between those two, the nation and the servant. Okay, so let's see. Starting into it. Okay, it's going to be interesting to see in this passage. There's the ruined city is an apt picture of the ruined nation. Okay, God's going to give them lots of promises, but they prefer being miserable to believing God. So the nation again and again chooses to wallow in self-pity instead of believing the prophet and standing up. And so we're going to see that. Whereas the servant, he's warned of suffering to come. But being warned of it, he responds with enthusiasm and commitment. Even with this contrast, the Lord doesn't give up on his people, but keeps bringing promises to them. And we're going to see that today. Okay, so in 49:14 to 59, we have the contrast between the two. And first we see the nation's complaint. That's what goes in the blank there. The nation's complaint in 49:14. So it says, but Zion said, Zion here stands for the whole nation. Okay, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Now, keep in mind that we just came out of a section which was filled with the promises of God. And all of a sudden, this crashes onto the scene. Okay, so this is the nation Israel speaking, and they basically don't believe. They look around them and see their city in ruins, their nation devastated, conquerors coming through, and they say, the word of God is not true. We don't believe the promises. God has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And forsaken, that word means to leave behind, to leave over, to let go, to give up, to abandon. So this is an external walking away from. Now, this is the God that had promised to always be with them, who said, I created you, I redeemed you, I'm your redeemer, I'm the Holy One of Israel. The nation says, you've walked away from us. You're not here anymore. And forgotten means accidentally or deliberately not remembered. So this is internal. Okay, this is saying that in God's mind, these people no longer are. He's forgotten them. They were just too much trouble to deal with. So that's the accusations that the nation is leveling against God. Okay, and then in 49:15 to 26, we see God's response. His response to this is to come forth with more promises, trying to woo his people back to him. And so in 15 to 17, we see the promise that God's people are not forgotten. That's what goes in that blank, not forgotten. Okay, so the nation accused God of forgetting them. God says, you're not forgotten. I haven't forgotten you. And what we've got here, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child? So this is a picture of one of the closest human relationships. And it's nursing child because the picture is one of total dependence, where the child is totally dependent on the mother. Okay. Can a woman in that position forget this baby that's totally dependent on her? Well, unfortunately, as the prophet says in the second line, even these may forget. So the closest of human relationships may fall apart. Okay. But then it says, yet I will not forget you. Okay, and the yet I in Hebrew is really emphatic. Okay, even I will not forget you. Okay. Calvin says it this way. In a word, the prophet here describes to us the inconceivable carefulness with which God unceasingly watches over our salvation, that we may be fully convinced that he will never forsake us, though we may be afflicted with great and numerous calamities. So maybe lots of calamities, but we cannot look at the calamities, at what happens around us, as evidence of whether God remembers us or has forgotten us. Where we look is God's word. And this is what the prophet is trying to urge the people of Israel to do. Look to God's word, not to circumstances. And then it says, behold. And the idea here is, it's see with a gesture. Okay, behold. Now, the next line indicates why the gesture is so important. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, if Jesus says, behold, what do we see? We see the holes. Yeah. So where was the nation of Israel engraved on his hands? At the cross. This is like as was shown to doubting Thomas in John 20, 24 to 28. Okay. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus has risen now. He's met with the disciples the first time, and Thomas was not there. Okay. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I hope you can hear the bitterness in that. I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, we are not in a position to put our hands into the physical side of Jesus, but again, we have his word to tell us what happened and to tell us that God has not forgotten us. And then it said, your walls are continually before me. And there's one of two ideas that might be. First, he might be remembering the present ruined walls, because Jerusalem's in ruins. And he might be saying, I have those in mind. He might also be thinking of the future walls that are coming when the city will be rebuilt. But the point is that God has not put this out of his mind. He has not forgotten. And then it says, your builders make haste. And the verb tense there, this is something that has begun and is continuing. So the builders of the city are on their way, and they're making haste. And furthermore, we know by this that Zion's time of trial is over. Okay, so this is like Isaiah 41:2, where it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And we remember that double meant something folded together so that what had been done just matched the need. Okay, so there's been enough now, and Zion's trials are over, and her builders are hastening back. And then it says, laid you waste. This is two verbs in the Hebrew. And the two verbs are there to for emphasis again, and indicate that the Lord understands just what has happened. He understands the desolation that these people have gone through. He understands how hard it's been. But the builders are making haste. Okay, and then in verses 18 through 20, we have the promise of increase and security. That's what goes in those blanks. Increase and security. Lift your eyes up around and see. Okay, now the picture here is of somebody just completely dejected, walking around like this. The prophet says, lift up your eyes. Look around you. See, your salvation is here. They all gather, they come to you. These are Zion's children. Okay, and it says, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Okay, now we need to get the picture straight here. This is not saying that the bride has children. Okay, the idea here is ornamentation. Okay, in those days, when a lady was married, she fixed herself up and adorned herself with ornaments and all sorts of things to make herself attractive. Okay, that's the idea here. These children coming back into Zion will put them on as a bride puts on her ornaments. And it says, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. So there's so many children coming that the land is going to be filled to overflowing. And those who swallowed you up will be far away, so the people that invaded the land, they will be gone. And so there's going to be peace and security for Zion. And then it says, the children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears. So Zion, speaking of the nation, regarded herself as a mother whose children had been forcibly taken from her. I mean, they'd been exiled to Babylon. And so what the prophet is saying is, no, your children are going to return, and they're going to return so close they can speak in your ear. Which, and of course, in those days, for a woman to have children was a great honor. I mean, that was a source of an honor for a woman. And to not have children, to be bereaved, is a source of disgrace. The prophet is saying, you are going to be honored with many, many children. Okay, and then in verse 21 to 23, we have the promise of world dominion. Dominion goes in the blank there. Now, the first thing we have here is, then you will say in your heart, and this is the prophet speaking to the city. Okay, then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? Where did these children come from? And then we see a description, a self-description of how the city sees herself. Okay, bereaved means no husband. Okay, barren means unable to have children. Exiled means taken captive and evicted from her home. Okay, put away has to do with being divorced. Okay, and divorced in that society meant that once the divorce was granted, the break was final and could never be reconciled and left alone. So this is how the city is seeing herself, as bereaved, barren, exiled, put away, left alone. This is in the face of all of the promises that God has made. So we're looking at people here who are mired in self-pity and refusing to pay attention to what the Word of God's saying to them. So thus says the Lord in verse 22, behold, this is the Lord answering the city, look, like it said before, look around. And now he's going to explain where the children are going to come from. Okay, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples. This is the sovereign Lord. So he only needs to make gestures to the nations to have them obey him. And notice it's to the nations and to the peoples. So this is to all the nations in the world. The Lord is going to speak and indicate what he wants done. And of course it happens. There are three results. First, they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. This is a picture of small children being carried by an adult over obstacles, brought back to the city. Okay, then it says, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. This is tender love being given to Zion's children by the rulers of the day. And then with their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. But they there, their faces, and they shall bow down. That's speaking of the rulers. So there's coming a day when all the rulers of the world will bow down to the nation Israel. Okay, it's not here yet. We are quite the opposite right now. Okay, but there's coming. And the reason why is because one of the ways you come into God's kingdom is to submit to his people. Now, that doesn't mean that the Gentiles are less honored. The Gentiles are less believers. But there's a sense in which the Jewish nation will be more honored. And will be, because through them came came salvation. Okay, let's see here. Okay, then you will know that I am the Lord. And this is spoken to Israel, to Zion. And at that time, they will recognize that, yes, this servant is their God. And of course, this is only fulfilled in the millennium. Before then, it's a call to true faith, to be able to believe these words. Okay, and then in verse 24 through 26, we have the promise of deliverance. Deliverance goes in the blank. The promise of deliverance. Okay, and so the prophet asks a couple of questions. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Okay, so now the word tyrant there, the commentators tell me, because I don't speak Hebrew, can also mean righteous. Okay, and so there's two ideas here about deliverance. Firstly, can the prey be taken from the mighty? Okay, the question here is the Lord strong enough to do this? Yes. Okay, well, yes, that's the answer. But the question the prophet is asking is the Lord strong enough to deliver his people? Does he have the power? The second question is kind of interesting. Does he have the right to do it? Okay, if there's a case where somebody can be lawfully in prison, okay, if they've done something wrong and they're in prison and they should be there and they're there according to the law, then the Lord would not be righteous by rescuing them. So what's the situation here? Is that the case? Okay, so, and of course, the answer to both is yes, the Lord is strong enough, and yes, he can deliver his people according to his law. Okay. The word contend, let's see here, in verse 25, I will contend with those who contend with you. This is a legal word, and it's used of people who argue a case at law. So we are in the courtroom here, and we're trying to decide this issue. And it's a legal question. And the result is, and we see in verse 26 that the oppressors are going to lose. Okay, so the result is that yes, the Lord is able to contend in a court of law with those who hold his people captive. And he's able to release them. Now, why is that? Because he's the offended party. They have sinned against him. He's the one that's been offended, hence he can forgive if there is a substitute. Okay, it's not somebody else that's been offended, and nobody else has the right to them. And of course, when we ask, is he strong enough? Well, yes, he is strong enough. there have been lots of proofs of that. Okay, so he said, the end of verse 25, I will save your children. This comes after this. Phrase, I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. There's nothing in there that the children do to enable them to be saved. Okay, they are indeed guilty of transgression against the Lord. But the Lord is going to arrange a salvation where they can be saved according to the law, so he can be just and the justifier of those who believe. And he says, I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. This is the victory by superior power. Okay, God is able to defeat and overpower anything in creation. And the result's kind of nasty. These oppressors will eat their own flesh and they shall be drunk with their own blood. These are pictures from a siege where things have gotten really awful. That's what's going to be the fate of those who oppose God. And again, then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Okay, here the target is the whole world. Everybody will know, everybody in the world will know that God redeemed and saved Israel. And notice the focus on his power. It talks about him as a Savior and Redeemer, but then it talks about him as the Mighty One of Jacob. So this is a question of contest. The Lord against the false gods and the Lord against sin. And who's going to win? The Lord's going to win, because he's the Mighty One of Jacob. Wow, I did it. Okay, so let's see. Any questions before we get to the topics? I wonder where the topics got put up. Okay, so over here is this idea of not being forgotten. Oh, I should say what we're going to do, since we've got somebody new in the class. We're going to break up into three groups in a minute. There are three discussion topics, and I'm going to describe them. And pick the group you want to go to, and we'll talk about it for a while. And then one person from each group will tell the whole class what the group discussed. So here are the topics. Over here is not forgotten. This is verses 15 through 17. The idea that we are engraved on the palms of God's hands, and our walls are ever before him. Now, in the modern sense, what that means is we may be surrounded by awful things and going through trials, and there's a tendency to forget, to get into Israel's idea, the Lord has forsaken me, my God has forgotten me. Okay, it's easy to get into that mindset. Okay, but what the truth is that we are engraved on the palms of God's hands, and our walls are ever before him. That thing in your life that is totally broken down and totally destroyed, and you think there's no hope that it can ever be rebuilt, that's our walls. Okay, if you want to talk about that, go over here. Let's see. This is the idea here is the promise of increase. Okay, you remember the nation thought she was bereaved, barren, exiled, put away, left alone. And God said, the prophet said, lift up your eyes and see, and then you shall bind them on as a bride does. What's coming, it will be beautiful, and you will put it on like an ornament. Again, in our life, we find ourselves in a situation of despair. We see ourselves as the nation saw herself, you know, unable to have no children and unable to have any, and left behind and forgotten and given up on by God. If we see ourselves in that position, the Bible says to us, lift up your eyes and see. You've got them focused on the problem. Lift up and see that your God is here. If you want to talk about that, go over here. And finally, back there is deliverance. And this is these two questions. Can prey be taken from the mighty? Can the righteous captives be rescued? Okay, is there something in our life that is so big that God can't defeat it? Or have we been so bad that he has no right to redeem us? Have we sinned so much that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough? We have offended God so badly that he can never forgive us. Of course, the answer to all those is no. You know, the Almighty God knew everything that was going to happen before Jesus went to the cross. And so we never have the reason to say, I have sinned so badly that I can't be forgiven. And I have had people in my family say that to me. And it's sad, but we don't want to be in that mindset. If you want to talk about that, go back there. Okay, let's break up, and I'll get you back together in a while. Come back. Come back. Okay, so we've got three topics here. Who wants to go first? Okay, here we go. Tell us which one you had.
Yes, we had not forgotten. We talked about how the Old Testament points to Jesus in different places and how beautiful that is. A lot about how he said, I have inscribed you on my hands. variables going on in their lives that made them think that God would forget them, even though he's done all these great things, and how even today we have great miracles in our lives that we tend to forget about and really don't give God the credit for that. I think that maybe God forgot us, but in reality he's working in all areas of our lives.
Okay, there it is. So, where do we look for the final evidence that God has not forgotten us?
His word.
Yeah. So what about experiences? Are they more important? Talk about miracles in our lives. Is that... No, that's not a very dependable place to look. The passage that talks about that's in 2 Peter, where from verses 16 through 20, where Peter talks about his experiences. He had experiences past anything any of us will ever see. Okay, he found himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glorified Christ. He saw all the miracles. But he says, yes, I did all that, but still look to God's word. That's our only dependable source.
But sometimes those words talk about miracles.
Yes, that's true. And I would assert that they need to be interpreted in the light of God's word. Because many people can point to miraculous events that look like they're miraculous, and they're not Christians. You know, that's so many unusual things have happened in the world. There's many a Catholic shrine to somebody who had a vision or somebody who was healed, and it looks like a miracle.
And the miracle we see in Scripture always points us back to either God the Father or it was Christ that it was pointed to. So
yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's see. One of these two. Who wants to go next? Yeah, okay, back there.
Ours was deliverance, and it reminded us of Job in regards to the suffering that he encountered in his life, and they kept trying to point out sin and such in his life, but there wasn't sin wasn't the cause of it. Mm-hmm. He wasn't a sinner, but sin wasn't the cause of it. But God eventually delivers him, and he proves that he was delivered for God's purpose. And also the fact that he is so great and amazing, but yet we take him so lightly. And looking at the deliverance that he gives, it really shows that he's such a great deliverer, especially. Also, we feel like, as Christians, we feel like we're captives in this sinful world. But knowing that God is going to deliver us, you know, this sinful world is not the final resting place. This isn't heaven on earth. This is, God is coming, and he is going to bring judgment. God is going to punish the wicked. He is to be feared over man. Thinking through the passage that we see through the New Testament is that we see, like Jesus was saying, people will deliver you over. People are going to deliver you over to persecution, to death, to suffering. And they're also going to deliver the Son of Man over to God. But the amazing thing about it is, like Galatians 1:4 says that he gave himself to deliver us from this evil age. He has delivered us through his death on the cross. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says he delivers us from the wrath to come. And so even though we are going to be delivered over, we're going to suffer, we have a wonderful hope coming in Christ that he will ultimately deliver.
Okay. So, can anything be done to that hope that we have? Is there anything in the world that can affect it?
No, the Bible says no fire, no anger, no nothing can separate us from the love of God manifesting in Christ Jesus.
Right. Yeah. There, Paul lists all this stuff. You know, things present, things future. Not even ourselves can mess up that hope that we have. A little bit of a spoiler alert. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 50. This is in next week's lesson, but we'll look at it right now. So Isaiah 50, the servant, in verses 6 and 7, the servant is talking. And he says in the bottom part of verse 6, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But then in the beginning of verse 7 it says, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Now at least in the ESV it's the same, looks like the same word, but it's not. The one in verse 6 is public humiliation. Okay, and we know that that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, suffered public humiliation. But his cry of triumph in verse 7 says, I have not been disgraced. And that disgrace is the shame of not having accomplished what you went to do. Okay, so publicly, Jesus was humiliated. But he kept his eyes on the glory that was coming, which nobody could take away. And he says, I have not been disgraced. And the same holds true for us. Because he's our example. There's a lot of things that men can do to us, but take away our hope is not one of them. Okay, well, this group up here.
Okay. So we had the increase on 18 for 21. So you know, I think the start of that, looking up your eyes and seeing you talk a lot about, you know, looking at our circumstances, and that's what we're always prone to do, is to walk by sight instead of by faith. So we see what's going on around us, and we lose the hope rather than looking at his promises. I think, you know, we talked about our eyes being very forgetful, and our hearts tend to stray. But we need to be firmly planted on the Word of God. And so we see that throughout Scripture. We talked about a couple different things. One of the passages I was thinking of was in Galatians, where they're talking about, where Paul's talking to believers in 1:6. It says, amazing.
The bear.
So this is a long time ago. So they were giving $5,000 for each bear that you would kill and bring the skin back. So those two guys who were poor decided they're going to go and hunt bears. So they planned their tent, and in the middle of the night, when I wake up, and they are surrounded by some roaring, angry, drooling bears. The guy sees 20 bears around the tent, so he wakes the other guy up and he says, wake up, we are surrounded by 20 bears. And the guy wakes up and says, we're going to be rich.
Wow. Yes, yep, that's true. Well, on the note of roaring bears... Actually, when we think about how God can bring good out of any trial, there's a real moral in that story. But, okay, let's see. Okay, so next week, we're going to be in the part 2 of this nation and servant contrasted. So this is chapter 50, verses 1 through 9. So this week, we saw the nation's complaint, and we saw God's promises. And the servant's going to appear on the scene. And he has a totally different outlook on things. He sees getting rich rather than I'm going to get eaten. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, Our Father, thank you so much for this passage. Our Father, we confess that so often we are like the nation Israel. Father, we say you have forsaken us, you have forgotten us, Lord, because of something in our life that has our attention. Help us to fasten our eyes on Jesus. Your scriptures say to do it so many times, but help us to do it when we get to the hard times in our life so that we can see what he did and we can remember the hope we have and we can be your people in this place. Father, we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, see you next week.